I want to start with an illustration. Mark and Peter aren't here. Interestingly, the illustration is about Mark and Peter. Funny how that happens, eh? So can you imagine this? Mark comes to me and says, "Rob, when I grow up, I want to be just like Peter. I want to eventually move into teaching like him." Is that okay? Holly, can I move this? Is that okay? Okay. I eventually want to move into teaching like him. I want to have 5 kids just like him. I want to preach like him. I want to do puns like him. I just want to be just like Peter. I say, oh, okay. That's great. So you want to be a follower of Peter? And he said, yeah, I want to know all about Peter. And I said, okay, well, how do you go about that? And he says, well, I've noticed that every time you speak, somehow there's an illustration about Peter there. And he said, I have learned so much about Peter from your sermon illustrations. So There are a couple of problems there. The puns might be one of those, but there's at least 2 problems in that. One is, if you want to be like Peter, and you want to be a follower of Peter, you need to know Peter, not just know about Peter. And the other thing is that listening to my sermon illustrations about Peter is a terrible way to learn to know Peter. I mean, some of my kids still think that because of something I said that Peter tried to do me in one time. But, you can't get to know Peter by listening to other people talk about Peter. You need to listen to Peter. And I think it's the same with Jesus. If we are following him, we need to know him as opposed to simply knowing about him. And we need to listen to him as opposed to just listening to what others say about him. And I say it because, in general, I wonder if there's can easily be an odd distance for Christians today between where we are and the Jesus we claim to follow. I wonder if we can fall into some of those same errors. And so that's part of the thinking behind this series that we've been going through, looking at all Jesus said by way of 21 key themes. And we're on number 11, in case you're counting. It's spread out over years. But the goal is to listen to Jesus so that we can know him. And I was thinking about it. I was struggling yesterday, and I was thinking about even night, and it hit me this morning. There's an odd tension in it. Every time you speak, you want to package it well, right? Like, it needs to be focused. You need to answer questions. You want people to be able to remember. But at the same time, there's a sense in which I feel like I am or ought to be relatively unconcerned about, for example, you liking what I say, or even understanding everything, or wrapping up all the loose ends, because I don't want my talking about Jesus to distract from listening to him. Like, in a sense, it struck me this morning, it's like what I'm trying to do is sort of like the wrapping paper on a present. You know, you get the present, but the whole purpose is you tear the wrapping paper off to get to the present. And in a sense, everything I say in this series, it's sort of like just a wrapping paper. Tear it off. If you throw it out, that's okay. But I hope it leads you to look at the present inside. Stephen was talking about John the Baptist, and I think that's how John the Baptist saw himself. You know, he said, "He must increase, I must decrease." John saw himself as just the wrapping paper on the present. You know, it made people look, tear it off, forget about the wrapping paper, because there's a present inside. And so as we go through, there are going to be lots of loose ends. There are lots of places where I say, you'll have to dig into this more. At best, I hope that the things I say become a launching pad to dig in further. At the very least, I hope it leaves you with a sense of the big themes that Jesus emphasized. And so whether you like it and makes you dig deeper, if you found it hard to follow and yeah, drives you to dig deeper, or if you disagreed, well, if you disagree, don't go back to like your favorite YouTube speaker or something like that. Go back to dig into what Jesus says and say, is that really what, like, did Rob have it right or was he wrong? Dig into what Jesus says. See how it's then worked out in the rest of the New Testament. Go back to the Old Testament and see, are the foundations laid there? And so dig in. So hope you leave with a clear focus on Jesus. And I think a hunger for more. I was talking about that last week. I think that hunger is really important. It's so natural. It's very comfortable to sort of feel like I've arrived. It's unsettling to think of God changing us and not exactly sure what that looks like. You know, it's unsettling to say God's going to take me further than I know. But isn't that what we want? So last week, talked about what Jesus talked about our treasures, and we looked at stories, you know, the man who retired early, camel needle, employees who work with someone else's stuff and give account, that sneaky but focused manager, tanker truck, and two coins. How's that? And it's challenging, isn't it? I really think we struggle with that idea, like the way Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. I think we struggle with that. It goes against a lot of normal. It goes against the norms of North America. It goes against some of the things that, you know, are taught in the church. Like, doesn't God bless? It struck me, I had some conversations with people this past week, just casual conversations with other Christians. And it struck me as I look back, how much we prioritize, just by looking at what we talk about, how much we prioritize more and better. Yeah, you know? Doesn't that tell us something? I think it, and so what Jesus says hard things, but I don't think we should be surprised. So this week, I'm going to move from what he said about treasure to something that's actually related. Micah, Daniel. Pen or pencil or something like that. There you go. So we're going to look at what Jesus said about fears, faith, and prayer. Now, that's a lot to cover in one 40-minute session, isn't it? But it's interesting, Jesus did it first. And so we're going to look at how Jesus did it first. Because Jesus did all that in one sermon and he did others too. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 and a little bit of 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And I've got it on a sheet that's being handed out. And part of the reason for doing it on a sheet is so it's easy to read. But also so you can practice marking up. Like, some people like marking up their Bibles. Other people, like, just doesn't feel right. So this, you can freely mark up your Bible, mark up the sheet. And it can be really helpful to say, okay, like, what are things to highlight, underline, circle, star, put your notes beside, and it becomes much easier. So this is Bible markup practice. So last week, we ended off, I finished by reading, just as we were in Luke, all those parables that Jesus was telling in Luke about our treasure. And then I ended off with with flipping over to Matthew, and I read Matthew 6, 19 to 24. And so I included that. It's kind of in the middle there. And we're going to pick up right after that. So Jesus had just finished in verse 24. Matthew 6, 24, he just finished off. He said, "You cannot serve God and money." And before we start reading at verse 25, I want to read an imaginary email that, can you imagine, someone wrote to Jesus? Okay? And this is kind of in line with, so this is sort of, you might say, this is kind of like a mini series within a series. Like 4 weeks ago, we looked at what Jesus said about I am life. And then 2 weeks ago, what he said about treasure. And so imagine this is an email from someone who has been following with Jesus. And the session before that, actually, which is like months and months ago, was where Jesus said, "Follow me." So this is an email from someone. Email. "Dear Jesus, thank you for inviting me to follow you and for the amazing promise of new life. Wow. The things you said about money were hard to understand, but I can see that the life you give is much more and better than the things I often want. But I have a question. Life as you describe it is quite a change, and that is unnerving. Even before I met you, I worried a lot, and in some ways, the future seems even more uncertain now. How should I deal with the very practical and pressing challenges of life?" Okay, so there's their letter, email. I guess it's emails now. To Jesus. And so let's read from verse 25 down to verse 34 as Jesus responds. And I think there are some things in there that are surprising. So as we go through, I want you to just listen for what surprises you about Jesus' response. So Jesus says, "Dear follower, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't there more to life than food and more to the body than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And which of you, by worrying, can add even 1 hour to his life?" I'll just pause there for a second. That's kind of that's one way to translate it. It's actually written more ambiguously than that. So it because some translations it will say, "Can you add, you know, one cubit to his height, 1 hour to his life?" And like literally, it's sort of like, "Can you add one bit to your span?" Which is sort of like, what is it, lifespan or height span? You know, it is ambiguous, and I wonder if Jesus intentionally made it ambiguous and was even thinking about one cubit to your height. Who of you by wearing can add one cubit, so 18 inches, to your height?
I wish I could.
The irony is, you know, so it's sort of a humorous way of saying it. The irony is, that's what God has done with each of us, right? Because with each of us, we've gone from, you know, he's added more than a cubit to our height. Anyway, interesting. So who of you by worrying can add even an hour to his life? Verse 28, "And why do you worry about clothing? Think about how the flowers of the field grow. They do not work or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which is here today and tomorrow is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, won't he clothe you even more, you people of little faith? So then, don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For the unconverted pursue these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But above all, pursue his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So then, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own." So, really quickly, anything jump out at you that you say, "Yeah, that was surprising"? Okay. Nothing surprising. But I'll tell you what, some of the things I found surprising. I found it was surprisingly blunt. You know, he just says, don't worry. And about very practical things like food, clothes, and your plan for tomorrow. And he says it a lot. I thought of about 12 places through the Gospels, different times, where he said, don't worry. So he says it a lot. It just seems, you know, and I think as followers of Jesus, we need to wrestle. Like, what do we do with that? Do we just treat it as sort of a pious statement that sounds good, but not actually meant to do? Or was he serious? Because he says it a lot. He just says, don't worry. I'll leave it with you to mull over. The other thing, too, that struck me is he asks a lot of questions. Like, there are three questions in there. Five questions. And it's sort of like he wants us to stop and think and examine when we worry, as opposed to simply being carried along. Worry has this tremendous ability to just carry us along, right? Anger is the same sort of thing. It just carries you. But Jesus says, in a sense, Jesus wants us to stop and look at what's happening. Why am I? And you look at the questions that he asks. Isn't there more to life than food? More to the body than clothing? Aren't you more valuable than birds? Can worrying add 1 hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothing? Won't God clothe you, O you of little faith? Some of these are sort of logical ones, like, does worry really do anything? But some of them are digging deeper into the heart. And I'll leave that with you as well. But so you can mull over those questions. But it's interesting, I mentioned it last week, Jesus often asks questions, and he uses those questions to focus us and teach us. I don't think we often stop and try and answer his questions. It's sort of like we stand outside of the situation and say, oh yeah, Jesus asked a question. Well, we should try and answer the questions, because a question has a purpose. The last thing that I found surprising is Jesus gives us two surprising things to do. So one of them is he says, when you are worried and fearful, I want you to look at the birds and the flowers. Right? Like, that's what he says. Look at the birds. Yeah. Consider or think about the flowers of the field. Have you ever done that? You know, sort of like, man, I'm stewing about something. Let me go out, take a walk, and look at birds and flowers. Okay, I don't normally do that. But Jesus says we should. Why is it? And he's pretty clear. He says, because when you do that, there's more opportunity to remember that God is present and faithful. In doing so, I think he also dissects our fear a little bit. Because when we are afraid, our fears reveal our focus, right? Fear means you're preoccupied with a perceived danger. The fear is telling you something about where you're looking. It's sort of like when Peter was, you see this in Peter walking on the water to meet Jesus, you know, there's a storm going around, he sees Jesus coming, he says, I'm coming out to you, and Jesus says, come. And he gets out, and he actually starts. But then it says, when did he start to sink? He looked. So you can get the sense that at first he was looking at Jesus, and then he saw the wind and the effect of it, and it was like, what? You know, fears tell us a lot about where we're looking. And so Jesus says, when you're afraid, we need to deliberately look at God as opposed to looking at the danger. The other thing, too, he says is, he talks about pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. instead of pursuing these very basic needs that everybody else is chasing after and concerned about. And why does he say it? He says, well, you're going to get caught up in something larger, and your Father will take care of all the rest. But once again, I think when in doing this, in saying, hey, what you need to do is you need to pursue something different, again, he's dissecting our fear. Our fear reveals where we're focusing. It also reveals our goals. Have you ever thought that the power of fear comes from how much we value what's threatened? Does that make sense? Like, the power of fear is relative to the value of what's being threatened. So fear actually has the possibility of telling us things about our goals. And Jesus says, I want you to look at what your goals are, and I want you to reorient yourself towards God's goals. So Jesus says, very simply, don't worry. Instead, deliberately look at God, pursue his goals. And in the process, he asks a lot of questions. So, lots to consider, eh? I'm just leaving it with you. But does this, so this is a picture of faith. Does this picture of faith seem passive? Okay? At least with respect to the issue. Okay? What I mean is, like, if you think of a challenge that you're facing, Jesus says, and something you're worrying about, and think about that, and Jesus says, I want you to look at something different, and I want you to orient your goals towards something different, right? That's okay. I trust him that that's the way to go, but what's going to happen with this situation that I'm concerned about? You know, like, what Jesus is saying is sort of passive with respect to that situation. Does Jesus say anything about actually changing that situation, or is just he moving me away from it? So let's go on. We're going to just skip down a little bit from verse 34 into chapter 7. And here, the tone seems a little bit different, okay? Jesus says, ask, and has the idea, it actually has a tone of keep asking, like ask and keep asking, and it will be given to you. Seek, keep seeking, and you will find. Knock, keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So this, I don't know about for you, but for me, this seems bolder. The problem is changing. And there are other things that Jesus says that are even stronger. So for example, he said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, even if you say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, if you believe, you will receive. Matthew 21. And then Mark 9, all things are possible for one who believes. Okay? So does it seem like there's a different tone? Like, the one seems somewhat passive, the one is quite active. Do you like those more recent verses? I think it's one of those things that some of us really like those verses, and some of us are uncomfortable. Because what it is it's that issue. Is faith passive, you know, sort of like patient submission, or is it active, bold, confident requests? Does that make sense? Okay. I think that Christians often tend to camp on one side or another of issues. You know, like, you have it in a lot of different things, sovereignty and free will, eschatology, and this one is more subtle, but I still think it divides. You know, God doesn't do miracles. God does miracles all over the place. It tends to divide us. People tend to fall on one side or the other. But I think it's really important that when Jesus says things that seem to contradict, we should pause and listen longer to all that he says. Ryan had sent me a quote this week, and it was Time Boat. It wasn't in relation to this, but it actually fit in really well. He was quoting Tozer, and Tozer said, "Our problem is that we get a hold of a piece of truth and consider that truth to be all there is. We close our minds and then turn our backs on anybody that says anything different. One man says, 'I believe in God's sovereignty.' So he closes his mind and welds it shut and believes in God's sovereignty. Another man stands up boldly and says, 'I believe in man's free will,' and closes a circle and welds it shut. Two men turn their backs on each other, walk away, and build two churches dedicated to their little circles." And then he talks about, but is there a wiser way? Could they both be true? Does God have more to teach me? And I think he does. To use a simpler example, when Eleanor and I go and leave the kids, Jeremy, the time will come that you can go and leave the kids. from one six children family to another six children family. We will often, the kids might be playing over in the front yard. Mom and dad are leaving. So the younger ones, you need to go inside. And so we're leaving, and it's, and we say something like, "Have fun, stay inside." Like, those are two different things. Sometimes those are said by different parents at different times, you know. It'd probably be mom rounding up the kids in advance. Mom calls the kids, "Come inside. Dad and I are going to be heading out." And then we walk out the door and dad calls out, "Have fun." You know, the kids have heard two different things at different times. We really want them to hold to both. Go inside and then have fun. But you can see some children more than others might latch onto one as opposed to the other. You know, dad said to have fun, you know, but mom and dad said two things, and you need to hold on to both of them. And the same thing with Jesus. Jesus might say one thing at one time and then 2 weeks later say something else. He doesn't want you to forget what he said the first time. You know, we hear everything Jesus says in the context of all he says. So, so how do we put this active faith, passive faith together? I think the answer is woven throughout this passage. Have you noticed how Jesus refers to God in this section? Over and over again, he calls God Father. And in some ways, that would have been unusual for the Jews of that time. Not completely out of place, because the Old Testament talks about God as Father. But the way Jesus emphasized it and used it, you know, like speaking directly to God and calling him Father, that was different. And it stands out. Now, calling God Father implies something about us, because when you have the only way to be a father is if you have children. And so Father implies child. It tells something about us. And I think this image of Father and child tells us how faith can be passive and active. So let's just look through it quickly. So the first section we read, how does Jesus describe God? Well, in verse 26, it says, "Your heavenly Father feeds." In verse 32, it says, "Your heavenly Father knows what you need." So God is described, God the Father is described as the strong, capable, wise, knowing Father, and talks about his kingdom. So the wise, knowing Father with a kingdom we're seeking. The section we just read goes on, actually. So after it talks about in verse 8 about knocking the door opened, this is what it says. He goes again to a father-child image. He says, is there anyone among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So the whole reason why we can ask God confidently and continue is because God is the truly good, the generous Father. Okay? So see that how all of this is coming back to God as Father. Now, one last section. We're going to go right up to the top of the page, because earlier in his sermon, Jesus was talking about prayer. And probably the first time that he mentioned this, maybe Matthew is pulling it together, maybe Jesus is telling it all at once, but likely the first time he told it was when his disciples came to him and said, Lord, tell us the right way to pray. And this is what he said. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. When you pray, do not babble repetitiously like the Gentiles, because they think that by their many words they will be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So because God is our Father, and because he knows what we need, the words are not the key thing. And that's different than maybe what you would normally expect of religion, right? Religion, you got to do it right. Like, maybe you even need, like, you idol worshippers, you hire a professional priest so your words are exactly right. But he says, no, your words aren't the key, because your Father knows even before you ask. And in fact, I think he's implying that it's possible to lose sight of that. And our prayers can become as meaningless as pagan prayers. He goes on, so pray this way, our Father. Okay. So again, how does he say you start? Prayer is in the context of you're talking to God as your Father. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he would say, start with recognizing you're coming to God as your Father. And before you launch into, there are three unusual requests to frame your prayer. May your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. So the context for prayer is the Father whose name is to be honored, whose kingdom is the overarching goal, and whose will is first. That's what we're asking. It's before we do anything else, we're saying, this is what I really want. I want your name to be honored. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. And then he goes on to give us today our daily bread, and so on. So, this image of Father, how showing how faith is both active and passive. God is described as the Father who is strong, fully capable, good, generous, faithful. In and of himself, he works for good. He knows everything. He knows what is best. He knows more than us. He's great. Everything revolves around his name, his kingdom, his will, and we are his children. How should children of such a father approach him? I would say it would be with patient submission and bold requests. Isn't that what we see with our own children? They confidently, like, so Alana comes to me and she just confidently asks for whatever she needs. At the same time, when she says, Dad, will you tuck me in. She also knows, or hopefully knows, that, you know, she can go up to her bed and wait. That idea of submission to a larger plan and wisdom, leaving room for Father to be greater. And I think that understanding of who God is as Father ties those two sides of faith together, the active and the passive side. And it's interesting. I think this is how Jesus, the way Jesus modeled it for us too. Like, there's no denying, Jesus had the confidence. At the same time, Jesus was very clear. He said, I do only what the Father tells me to do. I say only what the Father tells me to say. Just that mixture of absolute confidence and submission at the same time. You know, that active and passive were perfectly, I think, joined together in Jesus. So how does this actually work out? Just to wrap it up, and I'm going to say this tentatively because this is just me talking. I'll share with you just for me how I see this working out. And like I said last week, we're both doing physio exercises at the same time. You know, like we're learning and growing. But I'll share with you what I'm learning. I'm learning that I consciously need to hold this tension of active and passive faith together. I need to hold on to both of them. Jesus wants us to learn to ask boldly. He does amazing things. I have seen it. I have seen someone at their deathbed and a situation changed. God does amazing things. Jesus also wants us to learn to submit and follow. His goal is not that we chart our own course, but we learn to walk in step with His Spirit. So hold that tension consciously together. Jesus did mean both of them. Abiding in all of Jesus' words is really important, that there's a healthy balance in there. We need to feed on His promises. We need to work through. I know I've said it before, but I work through the Lord's Prayer every day as I walk to work. And the start is always, do I really want, am I prepared to say, today I want Your name to be honored? Would I be satisfied if His name is honored? Do I really want His kingdom to come, or do I want my kingdom? Which one's going to go first? Do I really want His will to be done? Yeah. And I think we need all that Jesus said. So you don't learn to pray by just looking at the prayer verses. You need all that He said. And it's interesting, John 15, it will come up months down the road in another talk, but He talked about, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever. The question is, are His words abiding? You know, like we can jump and say, hey, we can ask whatever, but are His words abiding in us? And what does that really mean? And if anyone talks about boldly claiming promises without that qualifier, it's a lie. Beware of relying on many words. And I think that can take lots of different forms. Beware of formulas, techniques, because so easily it can be that the power is in the words as opposed to the God we simply call out to. Bold prayers can be pagan babble. How do you like that, eh? Be cautious of lists, even. And I don't really mean that, because I think a prayer list can be a good thing, but it can be, like praying lots can be relying on many words. Sometimes faith is a very simple prayer, and it's not very wordy at all. Boy, so much I could say. I'll cut it off there. And the one last thing I'll say, prayer is not a one-sided activity. You see, like, since God is living and active, prayer involves listening, like, what is God saying? And change in me alongside change in the situations around me. Prayer is an active thing. It's like a conversation, like a dance. It's seeking out, listening for God's will, and then asking. There aren't simple rules for it. It's a matter of keeping in step with God's Spirit. I think often we pray boldly without really listening, or we pray passively as though God is not really doing anything. Like, how often have we asked something that we really don't mean? We aren't really asking Him to do it. I wonder, and don't take this the wrong way, but I wonder about sometimes when we say, Lord, if you will, do this. Does that really mean I just don't know how to pray? Maybe I need to listen first. I need to ask Him how to pray and then pray. Like, we shouldn't be too quick to just pray. Sometimes we need to listen first. We want our difficult situation to change. God wants us to know Him and grow us in the difficult situation. So, it's just an overview. Lots of loose ends, lots to dig into. I wanted to wrap up, and I had other things, but I'll skip them too. I want to wrap up with just one last thing. And Ali, can you, and if you can turn off the light so it's easier to. I was thinking about this image just as we wrap up this, sort of these three sessions, this mini-series. 4 weeks ago, we talked about life, how Jesus came to give life that starts now and never ends. The essence of that life is knowing God through Jesus. We talked about treasure, how His life radically reorients what we treasure and how we use or invest what we have. And then today, fear, faith, and prayer. And just this image, have you ever stood outside and just looked up at the sky and reveled in the fact that God is your Father? There's nothing between you and your Creator. The freedom of being alive, and it will never end. And in that freedom, how does that change what we treasure and what we fear and pursue? If you know your Creator, what else do you need? And without that, what do you really have? It struck me how the songs this morning, so many of them, it felt like the whole thing fit together, talking about seeing Him in life. And I'll just read the one, because if you're listening and you say there is something missing, this is one of the songs we sang in the first service, and I want you to hear this too. If you feel something is missing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and all other things will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And for all of us, His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. So, let's pray. Father, thank You that we can be here, nothing between. Because of Jesus, we're alive. We don't see it, but we are face to face with our Creator, and someday what is truly real now will be experienced. Teach us to live fully in the light of all that Jesus said, to live in this life that he gave, to know you, the living God, living and active, present. Thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen.